My joy to be here with you tonight, and I have been looking forward to worshiping with you, to getting to participate in this worship service as we welcome you, not only as, of course, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we already are, but brothers and sisters together now in the ARP. The Lord has been faithful to this wonderful denomination for many years. He has allowed it to grow strong and in recent years to wonderfully confirm their belief in the inerrancy of scriptures, to stand firmly upon the word of God. It has been a real blessing to watch the way the Lord has been at work among our denomination, and to welcome you is just one further blessing. So I look forward to considering the blessing that is the Church of Christ together. And we'll do that as we read very briefly from 1 Thessalonians. We're just going to consider the first verse from that short book tonight. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were both written very early on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in the neighborhood of 50 AD. That makes them some of Paul's very earliest letters. They were written, as you of course will have guessed by now, to the church in Thessalonica. That's a very important, a very active city at the time, and it was there as part of his missionary travels that the Apostle Paul had planted a church. At the time of his writing to them, it is still a very young congregation. It's a congregation that, like any, has its share of problems, perhaps, but on the whole, they're doing very well. And so Paul writes to them not only to address a few areas of concerns, but also to encourage and to strengthen the believers in Christ in this local congregation. And it's with that in mind that I'd like us to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, as Paul greets the church there in Thessalonica. This is the perfect and the authoritative word of God. It is without error, and we are assured that it is life-giving. And so allow us then to receive it humbly and with grateful hearts as from the Lord himself. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord to bless us in looking at this together? Our Father in heaven, you are all at once a mighty and a merciful God. Lord, you spoke your word, and from nothing, all created things came into being. You speak and your will is done. To this day, you say by your word, you sustain all things, this great, powerful word. And by that word, Lord, which you can cause creation to leap into being and could wipe it from being if it was your pleasure, by that same word, you speak to the sinner, rebelling against you, far from you, and you call to that sinner to come to Christ and live. And indeed, by your mighty word and Holy Spirit, you are pleased to bring about that very thing in your own. And we praise you for this. There is no one like you who, wielding such power, would use it for the good of sinners, of unworthy people. We praise you for this and for the way you then gather us together into bodies of believers, larger gatherings we call presbyteries and denominations, and that you bind us to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, for our mutual edification and for your glory as your work is seen in the church. Lord, as we ponder your church, even briefly this evening, would you fill us with love and gratitude toward you for allowing us to be part of your church? Would you fill us for love for one another, for we are together parts of one another. In all of this, may your great name be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just had the privilege of speaking very briefly with someone before the service, and I was asked the question, when did the Lord call you? When did you become a Christian? And for me, that was some 15 years ago or so. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in a home broken and then broken again and broken again by repeated divorces. We were anything but Christian. We were far away from the church and from the Lord and his word. And when he called me, I was something of an island, if you will. I had been reading the Bible on my own in a time of desperation and depression. And through it, the Lord awakened me. He gave me new life, and I began to stay up late at night reading this book. And my wife, who was a Roman Catholic at the time, thought I'd lost my mind. I began to get up early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 4:30, and I put a small desk in a room, and I bought 3 study Bibles, and I would lay them out, and I would read them and read the notes so that I could begin to understand this new world that was opening up to me and this God who had called me. And I did that for the better part of a year, on my own, waking up, reading, on my own, going to bed at night, reading the Bible, until I began to read through the book of Ephesians, and I began to read about this unity among various people that the Lord works, and how he is building up together his people into a common body. And what probably should have been obvious and would have been to anyone who was even in the slightest bit churched came to me like a bolt of lightning out of the sky. It was, I need to join a church. All at once, sitting there one morning, I realized, and I said to my wife, I think we need to join a church. And by the grace of God, knowing very little as I did, he put us in a wonderful and a solid local body and began to grow us there. It was something that, when I read the word of the Lord enough, became unavoidable. I needed to be part of the church. I needed to be part of a body of believers. Yet today, of course, you may hear questions thrown around by many. I know I certainly do. Why should I join a church? I've had people very close to me in my own life who are Christians, I believe, genuine believers, who have asked me, why do I need to be part of a church? Why would you want to be part of a denomination? Isn't that just man's doing, a breeding ground for corruption as people seek after power? Where do you see church membership in the Bible anyway? Isn't the organized church just something men made up in order to institutionalize what Christ had created? I wonder if you've ever heard anyone talk like that. I would bet many of you have. Sometimes I think that comes from a place of genuine curiosity. There are those, as I was at that time, new to the faith and wanting to know, why am I supposed to be part of this? Where do you come up with this church thing? More often, I fear, it comes from a desire to maintain a sense of independence, a desire to keep other people at arm's length, to prevent ourselves from being known or perhaps from being exposed. But the fact is, whatever lies behind the question, whether it's genuine curiosity or a desire for distance from others, it is a question that needs to be answered. Why should a Christian be joined to the larger church? What's the point of what we're doing today? Why should your church body be joined to other Christians? Is it something we find in the Bible or not? What does the Scripture say? They're important questions, and I think they can be addressed, at least in part, by just looking at the first verse in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Because unavoidable, even in this short sentence, this brief greeting, is the simple fact of the church. The simple fact of the church. Paul specifically says he's writing to the church. That's what he does in most of his letters, except, of course, for, you'd say, the pastoral letters. But then he's writing to pastors of churches, and he's often telling them how to establish and build churches. And, of course, he writes to Philemon, but then he tells him, greet the church in your house. And in all cases, though, we find Paul writing with the assumption that Christians in every place will be joined to the church. And when he writes, he addresses Christians as members of the church. But we don't find him writing to individual Christians as individuals, sort of out on their own doing their own thing. We don't find this lone ranger living the me and Jesus lifestyle in Scripture. And Paul doesn't write to a family that's just going to do church at home on their own. He doesn't write an open letter and say, this is just to whatever Christians might be out there floating about because, well, I don't know who you are or where you are, so if you pick it up, read it, and I hope you're blessed. He writes with the assumption of the church, just as here, to the church of the Thessalonians. The church, the word you'll have heard, you're all familiar, I'm sure, is ecclesia. We get our word ecclesiastical from that. It means an assembly. It's a congregation. It's a gathering together of God's people, just what we see happening here tonight. Not the walls around us, but the people inside of them. And here Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians. He has identified a particular gathering of God's people in a particular place. It's a congregation, as we said, that Paul himself established along with Silas and Timothy. It was during his second missionary journey. If you want to learn more about them, you can read Acts 17 tonight. You'll see it was placed there amidst a great deal of turmoil. It was a gathering that, as Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus make plain to us, was to be a pattern everywhere. So this church would have had a pastor, would have had elders set over it to shepherd those who belonged to that congregation. There were pastor and elders who were given authority by God to teach and to lead and to rule over these people. Even as 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about elders who rule well. Be a pastor and elders to whom the people then were called to show honor and to render a due submission, to let them lead with joy. Hebrews 13, verses 17 and 18, writing to the congregation, the people, they're told, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage of you. But this was to be the pattern in every church, in every place, including, of course, here in Thessalonica. So it's a gathering of Christians Paul is addressing, of which the Christian then is expected to be a part. It's a gathering where they can come and learn and grow together. And it's a gathering, we would note, from which they could also be ejected. If their discipline is attempted and they don't turn and it's pressed a little further and they don't turn, there comes a time where they could be excommunicated, put out of the church. And that, of course, assumes they somehow belonged in the first place. They were members of this church. So here is a particular gathering in a particular place with particular members and particular leaders, a particular authority structure to which they are called to submit themselves. It's a church. It's a congregation to which Christians are expected and assumed to belong. It means the church, what's happening here tonight, your local gathering, and as Acts 15 would make plain to us, also larger gatherings as leaders come together, presbytery, our synod, for example, all of this is the plan of God. It's the Lord's plan. This was the way the Lord worked among his people in the Old Testament. We look at the people of Israel, of course, the church at the time, and we find that together they are consistently called the congregation of the Lord. The Greek Old Testament uses for them the same word the New Testament does of the church today. They're the ekklesia. They are the congregation of the Lord. And just as is the case in the New Testament, so we find in the Old Testament, the Lord appointed elders. He appointed leaders and set them over his people to lead them, to care for them, to exercise judgment over them. So here was an outward gathering. Here was a congregation to which you could point and say, these are God's people. Where are God's people? Who are God's people? Right there. It was visible. Now we understand, of course, the church has undergone a change today. A transformation has occurred. The walls around the nation of Israel, they have been torn down in Christ. The church is now found all throughout the world. The outward form has altered. The complexity of the old has given way to the simplicity of the new. But the point is, whether you're looking at the old or you're looking at the new form, God has always had a church. Right? And God has always identified his people as those who belong to that church. And so for an Israelite to be cut off from that gathering or to be kept away from the congregation, that was a terrible circumstance. But it wasn't something they sought to do, to remain away from God's people. No, they groaned whenever they had to be away because they were prevented in some way from being there. You hear that lamentation in the Psalms at times. Psalm 42, just one example, as the psalmist thinks back and he says, I remember how I would go with the throng, leading them in procession to the house of God. I remember how I used to do that, how wonderful it was. He's groaning because right now he can't do that. And likewise, for the Christian to be separated from the church, that's an awful, it's an undesirable circumstance. So the church has long been something of which the Lord, of course, he expects his people to be a part, and of which we must be a part if we're going to flourish in our faith, if we're going to grow the way the Lord has intended for us to grow. Now, why run through all of that? Why bother to say it? Well, as I say, there's a fair bit of pushback today against the whole notion of the church, the idea of denominationalism. You know the catchphrases, you've heard them, people saying things like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like or want to be part of the church. I worship God at home, right? I know people who do that. I've called them on a Sunday or texted them, you know, relatives across the country. How was church today? Well, we worshiped him at home today. You know, the view was great from our recliners. This is before all the COVID stuff. I need Jesus, not religion. Many people who identify themselves as Christians, but they say, I don't have any desire for or need to be part of the church. And they justify it often by saying, well, I don't see the Bible saying I need to be part of the church. Now, I've found with many who say that, they often don't stick around to discuss where the Bible says that, probably because they realize all you'd have to do is open the book of Acts or Paul's letters, or run to Revelation and see who in the world is Jesus writing to here? Oh, the seven churches. And we realize the church is everywhere. It's not man's doing. This is God's doing. It isn't something a group of power-hungry men sat around and thought up so they could keep people under their thumbs. Well, the Lord, not man, established the church. Has it been abused in that way of times? Have men used it to keep people under their thumbs, to exert their power? Yes. Yes, they have. that hardly invalidates the fact of church in Scripture. The fact that some have abused it does not mean the Lord does not intend to use the true church for His glory's sake, that He does not mean for us to be part of it. No, He established it as a body to which His people are to be joined. We're to be bound and united as members. And that bond, that unity that we're to share, is not presented to us in the Word of God as a peripheral issue. This is secondary. This really isn't that important. No, it's described to us as part of the very purchase that Jesus made with His blood, that He might take the two and make of them one new man, as He speaks of even Jew and Gentile, and bringing them together, saying, I'm uniting people in the breaking of my body on the cross. And as such, the church is not meant to be an optional part of the Christian life. It's essential. It's where we're expected to be. You think of the American attitude, if I can way overgeneralize today, but one word that would fit much of our attitude is independence. We love our independence. Independency is never exalted in Scripture as it is by many people today. It's just the opposite. Humility, interdependence, that I need you and you need me. We need one another if we're going to function and grow in the Lord. We're told Jesus gave Himself to unite us, and as such, we are called to be members of one another. And again, not just locally, but we see the church, when trouble arises, when bigger need arises, they gather together. They call a council. Let's meet. Let's discuss this. And then let's deliver to the church's decrees for them to keep, because that will be for their good. And you see the outcome of that after the council in Acts 15, when we're told, you know, the people received it with joy. The churches flourished. The Lord had added to their number. He blessed this. Of course, again, many people fear this. In fact, my own experience, I think that's probably the thing I have found most commonly lies behind objections to the church. Not sound theological reasoning. Not I've searched the Scriptures and this is my conclusion. But fear. Fear of getting entangled with other people, because they're going to get to know me and they're going to find out that I'm not as perfect as I look on Sunday morning for 1 hour, right? We can probably all keep up a veneer for that long most times. But if they get to know me, they're going to find out I've got a mess in my life. I've still got sin. I don't like it. I don't want it there, but it's there. And I'm fighting just like they are to put it to death. I'm not the perfect person they think. Not only that, but I might have to get involved in their problems. And there are some people who very badly don't want to be involved in other people's problems. Probably all of us have a resistance to that, don't we? It's going to take up my time. I'm going to be sitting around thinking about them when I just wanted to sit out in the hammock. It always brings trouble, yes, but belonging to the church locally and at large is not meant to be this restrictive, awful, oppressive thing. It's presented in Scripture as a blessing. Say, here's a gathering to which you belong. Here is a body in which the Lord, through pastors and elders, will provide instruction and accountability and shepherding, also through your fellow members, of course. A family in which we grow together. Through the local and larger church, it's plainly established, it's everywhere assumed in Scripture, and even when it's all full of problems. I mean, read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Your first impression would be, there's no way that's a true church. But that's not what Paul thinks. And even then, he doesn't speak of them as a terrible burden or curse. But he acknowledges the church is God's doing for His glory and His people's good. So to resist it, to fight against the church, to say, I'm fine on my own. No, I'm doing okay on my own. I don't think Christians really need to belong to the church. It's not only unwise, it certainly is unwise, but it's rebellion. It's rebellion against that which God has instituted. He established the church long ago. He still establishes churches today. He gives us men to watch over our souls and says, yeah, that's going to involve pain at times. It's never particularly fun or comfortable to be confronted with our sin, but it's for our good. It's that we might grow, that we might mature, that we might become more like Christ. And it's He who calls us, therefore, to submit to this biblical leadership as a matter of submission to God. So every Christian needs to be part of the church. I think it's good to be reminded of that on an occasion like this, that we might remember, yes, this thing that God is building, this thing that He is doing and knitting us together, even in the ARP, right, this is His work. It's to be adored. We're to praise Him for this. We're to thank Him for this and exalt in it. It's also good to be reminded of it because, frankly, you probably have people like I do that you know who need to be told this, who need you to help them and to explain to them, even though it may take time and prayer, why they too need to be part of the church. And they're wondering, why do you go every Sunday? I just sit at home. I don't have to go out there and bother with all those people. I never scrape my windshield in the winter. I never sit in the heat in summer. And they want to know why you're doing this tonight. Why join the ARP? You already have a church. Why do you need to be part of the ARP? They need to know the church is God's plan. They need to know that there's blessing for them in the church, that this is how Christians are meant to live, that we're to be bound together by more than an invisible profession of faith. There is to be a visible body to which we are joined. We're meant to be part of this. It's His wonderful design. So all throughout His word, even right from this first verse of 1 Thessalonians, there's the simple fact of the church. And to that I only want to add what we see here, the privileged position of the church as well. Not just the fact of it, but its privileged position. It's revealed in this interesting way that Paul speaks of the church. Right? The church, he reveals, it's where we experience the living reality of union with God in Christ. That's where we experience the living reality of union with God in Christ. It's noteworthy the way Paul talks here. It's even thought-provoking. He calls them the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in the Father and in the Son. The church that is united to the Father and to the Son. In other words, he's saying, you are a gathering of people in union with the living God. It's the same idea communicated elsewhere, particularly if you wanted to read the beginning of Ephesians, you'd see it occur over and again. Paul speaks of us as being in Christ, in Him, in Christ, over and over again. He's saying we are vitally connected to the Lord Jesus in this living relationship. And as such, life flows from Him, and we share in benefits from Him. We share in His sinless life, His death for sin, His resurrection from the dead. All of that is communicated. It's given to us in Jesus. Just as elsewhere, we find a different image, perhaps, with the same idea. The church is called the bride of Christ. Right? We're betrothed to Him, bound to be wed to Him in glory forever. I'm not the bride of Christ. You're not, individually, the bride of Christ, but rather together we are called the bride of Christ. I note that because often we tend to think of Jesus and His benefits only in individual terms, or at least it's easy to slip into that. What Jesus does for me, and I receive this, and He does do a lot for us individually, but here Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he talks about this union with Christ that we often think of individually. He speaks of it corporately. He says it's true of the church. He's not saying joining the church gives you this benefit. Right, you become united to Jesus by joining the church. No. But he is saying all who are united to Jesus and really share that blessing, that benefit, they are expected and they are assumed to belong to the church. So that, and if he wants to write to those, in other words, who are united to Christ, he says, well, I'll write to the church. Because that's where those people will be. That's where they will belong as members. So in biblical terms, for a person to be united to Jesus but cut off from the larger body of His people is unthinkable. It's a category that to Paul seems not even there. It doesn't exist in his mind. The claim to be betrothed to Christ but separate from the bride is therefore an outlandish, it's an alien idea. It's in the church. Together that we experience and share in the fullness of God's blessing upon His people. Just as Paul uses that imagery of the body, right? The hand or the leg receives nutrients to supply it with strength through its union with the rest of the body. Because your leg can't eat anything, nor can your arm, right? You have to take it in through the mouth, down into the organs, and then the leg and the arm receive nutrients. Even so, the Christian receives the richness of union with Christ. They experience the fullness of blessing that He has for His people through their union with the body, the church, of which Jesus is the head. It's together as a body that we experience that living reality of union with Him, and therefore where we experience the fullness of His blessing. It's where we're wrapped up in that blessing that Paul pronounces right here on the Thessalonian church. Right? God's grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited, some like to say demerited, His undeserved favor, His kindness to us. That's received by each of us through faith alone in Christ alone. But we then experience it and we taste how good that grace is as we receive this from one another and we show it to one another and we come together and the kindness of Christ is made visible, if I can put it that way. And the way that we relate to each other as God's people, overlooking one another's flaws, confessing our own faults. I've sinned, brother, sister, forgive me, please. Can I help you with that? showing kindness even to those that we don't have a particular affinity for, or maybe we think, well, they kind of brought this on their own head, but I'm going to help them out of it. Grace. We live in a community marked by undeserved kindness. This is where we experience that. It's where we experience this peace lived out. We have each received peace with God in Christ, so the conscience can be at rest. If you're in Christ tonight, your conscience can be at rest. You acknowledge your sins to Him, and you know, I have mercy. In Him I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of my trespasses. Having that individually allows us to then come together and experience it corporately. Because I'm at peace. My sins are forgiven. I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not. I've already acknowledged it to God. He knows everything, and He's forgiven me. And I don't have to judge and condemn you for every wrong that you commit against me, because as God has shown me mercy in Christ, I forgive you. Peace. We experience it together. We preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We come together, we taste the means of grace, don't we? Word, sacraments, prayer. This is where the Lord is present when we gather together, that sweet promise so often recited, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. It's not that He isn't always with you, He is. He says He dwells within us, but He promises to be present in a special, a powerful way when we come together. There's something we experience here together that cannot be experienced apart from one another. It's God's design for the livelihood of His people. We need to realize that. We need to realize that because it means that as with all of God's commands for His people, so too this command to be joined to His body, it's not just a duty, though it is that, but it's meant to be a delight. And His commands are not burdensome. His yoke is light. It's meant to be a joy for us. It's a blessing for us to come together. That's why it's such a joy to welcome you into the ARP, because we know this is for our mutual good. It's God's design, and it's a blessing. This is going to bring difficulty at times. Are you going to experience certain hardships some years down the road because of something that's going to be battled out at Synod in the ARP that year? Maybe. Is the ARP going to experience trouble and pray and weep over something going on in this congregation that we want to be of help with in some way? Well, maybe. Relationships with people always bring various troubles. It hurts at times, right? Being let down and letting others down always hurts. It's a very personal kind of pain. That happens when we open ourselves up to one another. But does that mean the church is a bad thing? We should just abandon membership in the local body. We should cut ties with any denomination. Well, again, by no means. As you've shown, you know very well by what's taking place tonight. By no means, because we know the Lord has established the church. The blessings far outweigh the pain. In fact, even through difficulties, even in relationships, is the Lord not faithful to grow us? You need one another in the way that you're at times going to challenge each other to grow into the people God wants you to be. So while it is our duty to be joined to the church, it should also be a delight. It's a blessing for which we should give thanks, just as we're here to do this evening. I want to add to that just a very brief applications to run us to the end here. What should we do with that if the church is such a blessing? Well, certainly we should treasure it. We should treasure the church. We ought to speak that way. We should ask the Lord to help us to think that way. You may have those Sunday mornings. I don't know. You have a wonderful pastor and group of people here. Maybe you never feel that way, but maybe you have those Sundays where you wake up and you think, I just want to stay in bed today. It would feel good to be at home today. We need to ask the Lord, right? Lord, change my heart. Help me to see your church for what it is, to love your church, counting ourselves blessed to be part of this body. Do you know what He calls you? I mean, think of your own flaws. You could cover this whole wall up here if you were writing them out, couldn't you? And that'd just be one of you. We could cover all the walls between us. And yet the Lord calls this body saints, holy people. He has called you His holy ones. He says you're the apple of His eye. That's incredible. If He treasures the church that much, if He bought it with the blood of His Son, and He promises to sanctify this people and says He greatly desires the beauty of this bride, we should love this bride. We should love this church. We should treasure it. We should rejoice to be part of it. We should not multiply excuses to be part away, stay away, whether that's local gatherings, larger gatherings. Pastors can be tempted that way too, When it comes to Presbytery Synod, I've got enough going on right now. I don't need another meeting. Well, we should be happily committed to the body to which the Lord has called us and do all the good we can for it. We should rejoice in it. We should pray for it. We need that. We need you guys to pray for your church. We need to pray for Grace Presbytery. We need to pray for the ARP. Ask the Lord to pour out His Holy Spirit, to do what only He can do. Lord, would you meet the needs of your people? Would you encourage every heart, the downcast? Would you help us to stay faithful to your word and not ashamed of the gospel? Would you keep us from needless division? Raise up godly officers, grow us to maturity, and expand our influence that many might come to know your son. We should pray for the church. And lastly, we should love to be together as a church every chance you get, certainly every Lord's Day. You can all come to presbytery meetings too if you don't know that. You're all invited. You can all come to synod if you want to, but certainly every chance you have, be together to experience the fullness that God has in store, to enjoy a foretaste of the heaven that awaits us. It's not a group of men's invention to solidify and expand their own influence. It's God's plan. It's Christ's purchase. And for us, it's a terrific blessing. Paul reminds us of it right in his first words in this letter. We're reminded of it as well, those wonderful words of Psalm 133. They're so well loved in the ARP. We sing this at the end of many of our gatherings. And so I quote them to you now. There the psalmist says, "Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell." I thank God to be able to welcome you to the ARP this evening. Let us all praise God for his church, and may his grace and peace abound here at Providence Presbyterian. Amen.